So Luke chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he'd have known who and what kind of woman this is who's touching him, that she's a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debts for both of them. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one who cancelled a greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven, loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant Chuza, and Susanna, and many others, provided for them out of their resources. This is the word of the Lord.
And again, we pray that you would graciously help us as we come to study it together. We ask that you would enable us to understand your word and to apply it to our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you can keep Luke chapter 8 and chapter 7 open in front of you, that would be really excellent. It's worth trying to visualise the scene, isn't it, of that story of Simon the Pharisee inviting Jesus to lunch. It must be just about the most embarrassing lunch party that you could possibly imagine ever being at. How could you possibly be making polite conversation with your neighbour, as your mother had told you to do when you were invited out to lunch, especially lunch from a Pharisee? With all this mess going on at the other end, here's this woman with her hair all over the place, weeping, washing Jesus' feet with her tears, spraying this ointment about. It's very, very embarrassing. You can see Simon getting increasingly sort of cross and angry, and you don't know what to do. And so really the only thing to do is just to focus on your food and not look. Try and imagine the scene. Got Simon the Pharisee. We're not told very much about him, but we know about Pharisees. We know that they were really strict rule keepers. They kept the law because it was God's law, and they kept it as perfectly as they possibly could. They did all the outward stuff, so they would have kept an absolutely kosher home. They would have really scrupulously made sure that they did no work at all on the Sabbath day. All the different badges of Jewishness, they would absolutely have been there, and everybody would have recognized that their clothes and everything proclaimed that they were very strict, observant Jews. So Simon the Pharisee. And then you've got Shady Sadie the prostitute, probably, on the other side. And you can imagine that everybody knew Shady Sadie. Some of them probably knew Shady Sadie better than they should have done. But everybody knew who she was. And she has come in. And immediately, it's pretty. And obviously, I mean, my understanding, I've never been to Israel, but my understanding is that these sort of meals would not have taken place, you know, behind closed doors in a dining room in a private house. They would have been much more likely to have been in the courtyard of Simon the Pharisee's house. And so people would have come in. It's not that she had sort of barge her way in, but she had heard that Jesus was around, we're told. And if you glance back with me in the last couple of chapters, you'll see that Jesus has been doing some amazing things. He's been teaching, just extraordinary teaching that we're familiar with, but worth looking back in chapter 6. And then you've got the man with a withered hand, where Jesus on a Sabbath day told the man whose hand was withered to stretch it out. And so he's confronting again all the religious prejudices. The Pharisees were getting cross with him because it wasn't an emergency that his hand should be stretched out, and yet he was healed and sorted out that day on a Sabbath day. And then he's been able to heal the centurion's servant, this Gentile probably, who had come in and pleaded with Jesus, and his servant was healed. And then the widow of Nain's son has been raised. And so Jesus is quite high profile. He's confronting the authorities. He's doing this extraordinary teaching. He's doing this amazing healing. And clearly along the way, this sinful woman, whom I'm calling Shady Sadie, she had heard him. And she'd understood something of his message, and she had come to say thank you. And so the scene is set, and eventually Jesus turns to Simon and tells him the parable, and we get the parable in the story at verse 40. Jesus spoke up and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Teacher, speak. And then the story of a creditor, someone who's owed money. And it's quite difficult for us, isn't it, to translate 50 denarii doesn't sort of mean very much. But a denarius was a day's wages. And so in broad and general terms, let us say that it's £100. So if it was £100, 50 denarii would be £5,000, a significant amount of money. But 500 denarii would be £50,000. That's the point that he's wanting to say. Here's a significant debt, £5,000, and here's a really very big debt of £50,000. And in verse 42, the debts are cancelled. There's absolutely nothing owed at all. And then Jesus asks Simon the question. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debts. Which of them will love him more? Simon answered, verse 43, I suppose the one for whom he cancelled the greater debt. And therefore what we see is Simon answering correctly, but not understanding his own answer. And what we're getting is that Jesus has had this amazing ministry in Capernaum, and the prostitute has heard about him, and I imagine, because of the way the thing is phrased and our understanding of it, that she'd probably had some contact with Jesus before, enough for her to be able to understand that in Jesus there was a possibility of having her sins forgiven and starting again, being given that completely fresh start. And she had dared to believe that all that immoral life was forgiven, that her sins are wiped away. She is the one with the £50,000 debt, and it's been completely, totally cancelled. She no longer owes anything. And on the other side, there's the one who's got the £5,000 debt. And again, it's completely and totally forgiven and cleared. And £5,000 is a significantly large amount of money. 50 days of hard work is completely cleared. But of the two, Shady Sadie has definitely had more forgiven. And so she loves Jesus. She's just full of what Jesus has done. She wants to worship him and to honor him and to minister to him and to do whatever she can. She knows that she has been given this immeasurable gift of a fresh start. She's forgiven and she believes it. And her actions prove it. And the Pharisee, Simon, he knows himself to be morally better than Shady Sadie. And what he's done is that he's wanting to check out Jesus. He's honoring Jesus with an invitation to eat at his house. Despite Jesus' somewhat dodgy reputation that he heals on the Sabbath and he makes extravagant claims and he seems to mix with all sorts of riffraff in the community that respectable people don't mix with, and his all of that stuff, still, he has been honored with an invitation to Simon's house. Simon is risking a lot, he thinks, in asking Jesus to a meal. And now this woman has got in, and it's embarrassing. And Simon hates her for the position that she's put him into, and he doesn't know what to do, and he hates Jesus for not putting an end to the dreadful scene. And therefore he's angry as well because of the story that Jesus has told. It's quite obvious where he's going. And then at the end of the story we get verse 49, those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? The dodgy theology coming back, and his Pharisee colleagues are questioning him because he's entertaining a blasphemer when everybody knows that God alone can forgive sins. And so is Jesus claiming to be God, claiming that he can say her immoral life, all of that, all of her sin is forgiven? Notice how Simon is thinking about himself. He's morally better than the prostitute. Sadie is thinking about Jesus because she knows that she owes everything to Jesus. So I just want to ask the question today, which one of those two characters do you identify with? Do you identify with the Pharisee or do you identify with the prostitute? Most church-going people will naturally identify themselves with the Pharisee. But which of the two, the Pharisee and the prostitute, is commended by Jesus? The key to understanding this story is to recognize that grace is what it's about. Both debts are completely cancelled. The story that Jesus has told is that Simon the Pharisee believes that he doesn't actually have much sin to be forgiven. He's only got a £5,000 debt. Because he's lived a respectable and good life. He has done his level best to meet all the law as much as he possibly could. The prostitute, on the other hand, knows herself to have lived a completely immoral life, knows that she needs complete forgiveness from an enormous amount. She is the £50,000 debt. Both debts are completely cancelled in the story that Jesus tells. So the question is, how big is the debt that the Lord Jesus has paid for you? Is the debt, the sins that you forgive, are they really actually, frankly, because, you know, you've done pretty well most of life. You know, the number of times that I hear, well, I've lived a pretty good life, I've never murdered anybody. Instinctively, we want to line up with the Pharisee. If only God just was nice enough to reduce his standards a little bit, I'd get in by my own effort. Because, frankly, I'm pretty good. The prostitute knows she can't say that. No way. How big is the debt that the Lord Jesus has paid for you? The prostitute says it's an enormous debt. I was so great a sinner that it is amazing and awesome to be forgiven. To be forgiven again, even when I do that thing I promised that I would never do again. Because that, of course, is what grace is about. We understand, moving now into our own experience, we understand that when we come to the Lord Jesus and we are repentant of our sins, he forgives us. And the debt is wiped away completely. And it's past, present, and future sin. And it's scandalous. But what often happens is that it may be that we've got some besetting sin, it may be that we've got some attitude that we're just really struggling with unforgiveness, or struggling with bitterness, or struggling with anger, or struggling with pornography, or struggling with money, or struggling with all sorts of different things. And that repetitive sin, we get drunk on occasions when we know we shouldn't, that sort of thing. There's never an occasion when you should get drunk. Alcohol's okay, but never get drunk. That type of thing. And we've said to the Lord, I'll never do it again. And then we do. And that is where grace is even more amazing. And the question is, where do we stand? Do we stand with the Pharisee? Do we stand with the prostitute? Is our heart, actually, I'm almost good enough for God because I've lived such a good life and I just need to have the little bits that I couldn't quite control. I need to have those forgiven. Or is it, I can't do anything in my own strength except sin. And it's extraordinary and wonderful that the Lord Jesus has forgiven me. The heart attitude that we have towards the Lord Jesus is revealed by the actions. Come back again to the story. You'll see that the Pharisee is grudging. He hasn't given to Jesus any of the usual courtesies that would be given by a host to a guest. He hasn't provided foot washing, which in that culture, in sandals, without public drainage systems and public rubbish collection and all that, on hot sunny streets, you need to have your feet washed when you come into any house. He hasn't done that, hasn't washed, hasn't greeted him in the appropriate manner with a kiss, which would have been the appropriate and best greeting, hasn't honored him with anointing his head with oil. His welcome of the Lord Jesus has been grudging. That's why I'm saying that I think it's all about Simon saying, I'm honoring Jesus by giving him an invitation to my house. His attitude towards Jesus is grudging. It's a sort of duty thing. Maybe he drew the short straw amongst the Pharisees, and he was the one who said, okay, well, have Jesus to a meal, and then you can really check him out. And his whole attitude towards Jesus is that it sort of strictly controls the way that he's responding to Jesus. Contrast that with the Pharisee, with the prostitute. The way she's responding to Jesus is that it's extravagant. I mean, you know, I, as the good British, white, respectable, middle-class person, it's totally over the top. I can't cope with it at all. But it is truly amazingly wonderful that she is just extravagant. There is nothing that is too much for her to give to Jesus, who has given so much for her. And look at the words that are said to Jesus, said by Jesus to the prostitute in verse 50. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's not her works. It's not what she has done. It is her belief. Her belief that she has been promised forgiveness. And therefore, she is a model for us, because we are to see that what we do is never going to be able to make us acceptable to God. The whole gospel is about forgiveness of sins. Right the way from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament, the reason that we are separated from God is because of our sin and our rebellion against him. There's nothing that we can do about it, and God has taken the necessary action of providing a substitute sacrifice to be offered in our place. And in the Old Testament, it was the animal that was being offered, and in the New Testament, it's the Lord Jesus himself that is offered. But either way, we can't put ourselves right with God, because we've blown it and we've sinned against God. The prostitute understands that more than the Pharisee, even though the Pharisee is well-versed in the law. And the promise that is made to us is all through Jesus. It's a promise of forgiveness of sins. And I'm just going to read some stuff, some verses that come from other parts of the New Testament, to show you that this is something that is consistent right the way through the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 and verses 38 and 39. Peter said on the day of Pentecost to the people, had said, what do we do? How can we be right with God? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Or in Paul writing later in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for our sake he made him who to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, the Father has made Jesus, who was sinless, to be sin, to take the cost and punishment of sin, dying on the cross, in order that we might become the righteousness of God. It's all about having our sins forgiven. And then Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Now this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the word of the Lord to us. That the promise is that the reason for the gospel is that we should have our sins forgiven. Whatever the amount of our debt, whether it's £50,000 or £500,000 or £5, we all have a debt of sin. We all have something that we have done. We have all rebelled against God and done our own thing and gone our own way, in our thinking, if not in our living. And once we have sinned and broken God's commandments and gone away, God, who is light, in him there is no darkness at all, we cannot, in our own strength, have fellowship with God. Therefore, we are to identify ourselves with the one who has had the most sin forgiven, the one who is able to show us by her example how it is that we are to respond to the Lord Jesus. It's all about understanding what Jesus has done for us. And I'm laboring the point because again and again and again and again and again in pastoral ministry, what we come across, what I come across, is people who can't quite believe that they are forgiven. There's so much that I've done, and then I've gone on doing it, and I'm sorry, and I can't get it right. And that, how can God forgive me? And it's over the top, it's too much. It's an identifying with the prostitute, and that's great. So long as we then understand that the story is that the prostitute is given those great words, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." In other words, don't go on carrying the guilt, carrying all the burden of all the stuff I've done wrong. It's washed away. Now begin again. It's not saying that it's okay to go back. For her to slip straight back into her immoral life, no, that's not what the grace is about. It's go in peace. Go and live differently. Go and live in the way that honors God. But don't, we're not going to be able to get that completely right this side of heaven. We know that. But we are transformed. We're wanting to say now, instead of it's all about me, as Simon the Pharisee had, and everything was sort of grudging in that way, what the prostitute's attitude is, there's nothing that the Lord Jesus asks me to do that is too much. I just want to honor him and to thank him and to bless him with everything that I can possibly do. It's that heart attitude towards Jesus, which is just exciting to see. And that's what I'm saying, and certainly, as with all sermons, I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. The instinct for many respectable church-going people is that, frankly, if we push comes to shove, I've not done that much wrong. Certainly not by comparison with everybody else. All the people who never come near church, all the people who never do this, all the people who do... I'm not, you know, I don't gamble and I don't get drunk and I don't sleep around and I don't and I don't and I don't. I'm pretty good. So actually, the Lord Jesus hasn't got all that much that he needs to forgive me for. We're much more likely to be in the Pharisee camp. But the response is a grudging acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus. When we understand just how much God has forgiven us and how totally and completely we are forgiven, then our response is extravagant love for Jesus. I'll go anywhere, do anything, because the one thing that is really important is that Jesus should be honored and other people should have the joy of sins forgiven and the promise of eternal life and know that that's what life is about. And therefore the question for us is, do we know that? Are we willing to acknowledge that we're just as sinful as the prostitute, because so was Simon? He didn't think so, but he was. Just as forgiven as the prostitute, but therefore wanting to be just as extravagant in our love for Jesus as the prostitute. And so often we hold back in terms of our understanding of how much we've been forgiven. We sometimes struggle to believe that we have been forgiven fully. And we hold back in our love for the Lord Jesus. Actually, we get on with living our lives, and frankly, our lives don't look that different from anybody else's. We're getting on with all the sort of business and everything else that life is about. And forgetting that actually the main purpose of living is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The main purpose of living is to make sure that as many others as we can possibly can help have actually become Christians. Because they've seen us living differently, they've seen our lives that are transformed, and they're saying, yes, that's the way I want to, that's life that makes sense. We won't get it fully right, but the question is the heart attitude. Am I going to be like the Pharisee, grudgingly accepting? Or am I going to be like the prostitute, knowing that I'm forgiven, having that word of God that's given to her specifically, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We have been given promises that are just as good and universal, made to us through God's word. Our belief in them, our belief in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, does put us right with God. The question is, do we believe it and allow Jesus to transform us? So we need to know that we are forgiven. We need to know that we are as clean as that prostitute was when she heard those words of Jesus. And we are then to pick up on the instruction and command that Jesus gives to the prostitute, go in peace, and ourselves love Jesus. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way that this story, this incident in the life of the Lord Jesus and the parable that he tells, we can see it clearly. And Father, I'm asking that you would help us to be humble enough to be willing to identify ourselves with the prostitute, willing to say that we are very full of sin, and just share her extravagant delight and thankfulness that that sin is all washed away and forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would preserve us from in any sense being morally proud or feeling morally superior or feeling that we are better than others because we go to church and they don't. Father, please forgive us for that hard-heartedness. And please convict us again of just how much the death of the Lord Jesus means to each one of us. And then I'm asking, Father, that you would soften all of our hearts so that we might be willing to serve Jesus, to love Jesus extravagantly. That, Father, his making him known and loving him and doing what he commands becomes far and away the most important thing in our lives. And we don't worry about embarrassment or what other people might say if that is the thing that the Lord Jesus is asking us to do. Please help us in this. Please help us to identify with the forgiveness of the prostitute and then identify with the extravagant love of Jesus that that prostitute showed. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.